I neglected to bring love the other day. I thought I'd have a little bit more time in this hour. So I want to bring the love to you from your brethren at the BSRC, my new family, my new home, and many of the brethren individually wanted their special greetings sent to you, especially David and Shirley Bruce, of course, and also another one you might remember, Sister Lee Manzik. I thought for sure she might want to come to Chicago Convention, but anyway, she sends her love and greetings and wants to remember you all to her from her dearly. And she tells me all a lot about the brethren here in Chicago, so I feel like I know some of you a little bit better through our relationship at the BSRC. Also, I spoke to, some of you may know, Dave and Elaine Christensen. They're in the Seattle area, and his wife is very sick with cancer, and she was just admitted to the hospital on Christmas Eve this year, and they're not too sure what's going to result from it, but if you would, please keep them in your prayers. They're very faithful, dear friends and family members, brethren in the truth, and they wanted their love sent to you all too. I'm going to read the verses of a song, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. You'll probably immediately know what it is and where it's from, but it reads like this. Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. Someday, I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where troubles melt like lemon drops, away above the chimney tops. That's where you'll find me. Somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly. Birds fly over the rainbow. Why then, oh why, can't I? If happy little bluebirds fly beyond the rainbow, why, oh why, can't I? And you'll recognize that from the movie The Wizard of Oz. I've watched that many times as a child, and I'll admit that recently I watched that as an adult, and I don't think I ever watched it really from beginning to end with an adult frame of mind. And I was struck by the words of this song, and it illustrated to me some of the hopes that mankind have for a better tomorrow. And when I looked at this girl's life and why she was so troubled, that I wish all of our troubles were that little, but her dog was being threatened to be taken by a supposedly wicked lady who wanted her dog taken to the dog shelter or the dog pound. And she couldn't get over this, and she wanted to be able to fly away from her troubles and go to this land where dreams exist, where your dreams come true, and where there's no troubles and chaos and confusion and people that want to hurt you or even animals. You've probably heard speak from a variety of sources about every nation, every culture, every language has myths or legends associated with things like creation and the flood. But you know, almost every one of those cultures and civilizations also have myths and legends surrounding rainbows. And of course, if you had a flood, it's nice to have this rainbow. And I'm going to recite to you just a few of these cultures that I've done some research on, where I found out their legend, their mythology surrounding rainbows. Some believe that a rainbow is a ray of light that falls to the earth whenever Saint Peter opens the gates to let another soul into heaven. In Hawaii and Polynesia, Austria, Japan, and among some Native American Indians, the rainbow is the path that the souls take on their way to heaven, and it's been called a bridge or a ladder to higher or other worlds. In New Zealand, dead chiefs travel up the rainbow to their new home. Other myths say that the bow is a stream of water that souls in heaven drink from. The Zulu of South Africa call the rainbow the Queen Arch because it is one of the frames that form the house of the Queen of Heaven. In Germany, the paler or secondary rainbow, sometimes seen above the primary rainbow, is said to be the work of Satan attempting to outdo God. Another class in Polynesia consider it the actual path that the gods travel through in the heavens. In Norse mythology, certain maidens flying through the air on winged chariots carry their dying Norse heroes over the bridge, Valhalla, to a state of eternal peace and eternal bliss. The Samoyeds, which is a Siberian Mongolian people, and the Cherokee people of Indian culture say it is the hem of the sun god's coat. The ancient Welsh believed it to be a goddess's chair. In German, the creation myth of the rainbow is a bowl that God used to hold the paints that he used to color the birds with. The Mojave tribe of Arizona say the rainbow is a toy or a charm that the Creator needs to stop a rainstorm. And when you see more colors in the rainbow, he has to stop a bigger storm. In the Persian monuments, there's a portrayal of one by the name of Semiramis, whom some of you may be more familiar with, or in other words, Nimrod, who is portrayed as seated on the rainbow to indicate that he was the mediator and head of the covenant of grace, a replacement of Jehovah. Amongst the Greeks and the Romans, the rainbow was personified by one called Iris, who became the messenger of the gods. And on this rainbow, she would travel, and she would, on this passageway, and she would come down with messages to mankind on this rainbow or this bridge or this connection to the earth. And as strange as some of these may seem, and they are peculiar, but we can see some of these, the hopefulness expressed in some of these legends and the mythology. And even today, there's many people who use the rainbow in symbols. You'll see it on children's toys and equipment and beds and things like that because of the color and the cheerfulness or the happiness that rainbows portray. There are groups of people who, there are people who use an expression that say if you're on you're working on a project that's doomed to failure, it's something that's built on a rainbow because rainbows are visions. They're not real. You can't reach out and touch that rainbow. So if your project is doomed to failure, you're working on a rainbow. And a person who chases rainbows is someone who never accomplishes anything. They can't ever grasp. It's always beyond their limitations to exceed in or to attain. Political and social organizations use the symbol of the rainbow as a symbol to show harmony of diverse ethnic and racial and social groups and organizations. The men's gay rights groups use the rainbow as a symbol seeking inclusion and acceptance in world society. Others use it just as a general symbol for peace and hope and understanding and enlightenment and a fellowship amongst one another. Well, there's no doubt about it, as we look at the history of the rainbow, that it has universal appeal. Since creation, people all over the world, from every civilization, have looked at this rainbow and wondered what it meant. And it's deeply impacted people from every race and religion and creed. They're wondering, what is this beautiful phenomenon in the heavenly skies? Even today, people see a rainbow, they stop and they look at it, and something magical or transporting about looking at the rainbow. Artists painted it. People write songs about them. Poets make poetry. And it's just a great expression to people about what the mythology of the rainbow is all about. Sciences, from mathematicians to meteorologists, study rainbows and wonder what makes them happen and why they happen. Well, one thing is certain, that when a rainbow appears, this magic of its beauty and majesty capture the mind and the imagination. Someone once said that the rainbow is a bridge between the real and the imaginary. And I kind of like that concept. But when I think about the rainbow, it's kind of the question to me comes, which is the real and which is the imaginary? Sometimes we look at this world and its problems and its chaos and confusion, and we think, this is the reality. But the truth of the matter is, this is the rainbow. This is the imaginary. Oh, it's real enough, all right, but it's not the end. So I like to think of this rainbow as a symbol of a connecting link between this present evil world with all of its troubles and trials and heartaches and crime, disease, pollution, whatever it is, and there's a lot of beautiful things here too, but it's a connection between the existing problems and the hope of something to replace it, that somewhere over the rainbow, somewhere these troubles are going to melt away like lemon drops. The mythology surrounding rainbows, as variant as they might be, they all seem to me to have something in common. And it's all these people have a wish for something better, some transformation from what is to what may be. And people have used their imaginations because they have maybe not put faith in the Bible to tell us about the future. So they've made up in their mind possibilities, and the imagination surrounding rainbows is endless, as the endless minds of people who study them or think about them. But it does have to seem to be a connecting link for the end of perplexities and trials, something beyond the natural sight that people want to believe in. They want there to be another side of this rainbow. They want to connect away from this troubles of this world into another world where they're free from that and their loved ones would join them there. Eternal tranquility and hope. There's another popular song from a few years ago entitled The Rainbow Connection. And most people, I guess maybe my age and younger, or maybe some of the older ones too, have these favorite singing groups. Well, one of my favorite singing groups is that famous group called the Muppets, and led by their great leader, Kermit the Frog. And this is what these words to this song say. Why are there so many songs about rainbows? And what's on the other side? Rainbows are visions. They're only illusions. And rainbows have nothing to hide. So we've been told, and some choose to believe it. I know they're wrong. Just wait and see. Someday we'll find it, the rainbow connection. The dreamers, the lovers, the dreamers, and me. People, for the most part, I don't think are able to express, like a beautiful song or in a poet or even an artist's rendition of a painting depicting a rainbow, as words can express in such a song as this. But I think if you stopped most people on the street, were able to talk to the people at work, your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, your relatives, and talk to them, I'm sure in their heart they have some vision of a rainbow or something, this connection that's going to take away or transport us to another realm or world. two facts about rainbows is that the rainbow can never be seen from an oblique angle or from the side. I'm going to try to illustrate this if I could. Whenever you see a rainbow, you're going to see it kind of like an arc form like this. You'll never see a rainbow from this angle, a partial rainbow, or from the side. Whenever you see a rainbow, it's always going to be a semicircle or the parts thereof of a semicircle. And it's always this wonderful arc, and it's always colored. You know, I always think about, why did God, when he chose to make a rainbow, why did he use color? Why didn't he just make it six shades of black and gray? And I like the idea that color is something that God is expressing himself to us of his variety, his character, his nature, his makeup. And it's color expresses concepts to us that that words can't convey. It's intended to tell us beauty. And like holding that gorgeous diamond, and you look at it from all these different facets, and it's so beautiful whichever way you look at it. So color is the same way, and every color has its own beauty and splendor. A rainbow is a mirage. It's a mosaic of sunlit light. It's oftentimes, you know, I've seen these rainbows before, and you see them shine. You see these beautiful rainbows, and you see them falling, and you see it looks like it's falling on a house, for instance. And you think, boy, if you would go there and stand at where that house is, you would be bathed in this beautiful, glorious light. But you know that wouldn't be the case. When you would get to that house, that rainbow moves with you. It's a vision. It's not real. There is no light really shining on that house and illuminating it. It's just a vision. It's a mirage. The mathematicians can explain all the phenomena that go into making a rainbow. It's the transference of light and a prism through all these water droplets, and you get reflection and refraction. It's a very technical experience or phenomenon. But it is a mirage. You'll never see in your vision, when you see a rainbow, as I said, you'll never see it from the side. You also, one of the facts I'm getting to here is that the sun is always in a fixed position with the rainbow. You'll never see, driving down the road, the rainbow out in front of you and the sun off over to the side. It'll always be directly behind you. Always. So if you see a rainbow, when you want to know where the sun is, well, you turn around and it'll be exactly right behind you. And we're going to bring a couple lessons about this later on. But just remember that. And remember that when you see the rainbow, it's going to show up right around the shadow of where your head is. And so you're always in the center of that rainbow. So if you travel, like I made that illustration of the house, if you travel to that house and you wouldn't see the rainbow there, you would see it again somewhere off in the distance. Again, right? You would be right in the middle of that rainbow arc. Which kind of brings us back to mythology. You know, one of the common myths, and I don't know where it came from, but if you could find where the rainbow ended, you'll find this golden pot of money, and you become super wealthy. And they've always been able to say that because no one can ever find the end of the rainbow. You can't find it. It doesn't exist. And maybe we'll find out that it does exist. And that end of the rainbow will not turn out to be a pot of money gold, but it'll be gold of a purified nature and the opportunity to live in the presence of God, whether it be heaven on earth, wherever we find ourselves in those one of those two salvations, where that pot of gold will really lie. So that's the other fact of this is the fixed part of the sun, you're always going to find that arc. But the other part of it is you're right in the middle of it. You cannot see the rainbow, or another one cannot see the same rainbow that you're looking at. They'll see a rainbow, but really, it's their rainbow too. They're right in the middle of it. It's a very personal phenomenon. That's what I want to draw from it. It's a very personal phenomenon. But we've talked a lot about legends and mythology and hopes and dreams and visions and songs that people have written from their imagination. But, you know, the scriptures tell us in some detail about what a rainbow is and where it comes from and what the significance of it is. And I want to go into just a few scriptures about this. The first occurrence, of course, as you might suspect, and I know you know, is Genesis, the 9th chapter, verses 8 through 17. And I won't read it all, but you'll recall the occasion was after the flood, as Noah came forth from the ark with his family. They saw the rainbow in the clouds. And God, this is the words that God told him, every time he saw the rainbow, or they saw the rainbow, this is what they were to remember. This is Genesis 9, 12 through 14. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." So it wasn't just for Noah and his family, and it wasn't just for that little time frame. This was to be for perpetual or everlasting generations. He continues by saying, "I do set or appoint my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." And he continues on, reiterates some of these thoughts. But we want to remember that it's for perpetual generations, and it's that God will never again destroy the earth with a flood. And so every time it rained, people might think, oh, here comes another flood. But the rainbow was to assure them that it would not happen. Now, I can hear some skeptics thinking, okay, well, he's not going to kill you with a flood, but here's a pestilence, here's disease, here's affliction, here's this and that. I'm not going to kill you with a flood, but I'm going to kill you some other way. And that's not the point of this. It's really God's assurance that he's with mankind. Even though there might be storms and disciplines and troubles and perplexities of life, he has not totally abandoned the earth and its generations for eternity. It's for a short time, as we'll find out. Now, there's just a side note of this. There's been some thought about whether the rainbow had ever occurred before the flood. Many have suggested, well, no, the rainbow never occurred because there had been no rain before the flood. And that's possible. And I don't know how likely. But if it wasn't the case, if there had been rain before the flood, there would have been a rainbow. If there was a sun and there's water, there's a rainbow. It's a fact of nature. But because of God now gave it significance, he attached a symbol or a sign or a covenant to this natural phenomenon. It didn't mean that perhaps it never existed, but now they were to think, whenever they saw the rainbow, that this was a sign to us of God's faithfulness, his covenant. So regardless of whether there was rainbows or not before, from then on, and this is where some of the mythology comes in from, Noah passed this record on to his family, and they pass it on as they spread throughout the earth. And, of course, things change with the telling of stories, and they kind of reflect or tell it differently to reflect maybe their culture or civilization. But when we look back at all these mythologies, I think you can see a hint of suggestion in most of them about some hope and promise and connection and link between God and mankind. There are a few other places where the scriptures talk about rainbows, and some are a little obscure, but some are not obscure. They're very direct. And one of them is found in Isaiah, the 54th chapter. I'd like to be able to read the whole chapter, but there's not time. But I will say that this is a promise made to the nation of Israel specifically. And I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9 to begin with. "For a small moment, have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. So, he's saying that this is just like those waters of Noah. I let the flood come and it seemed destructive, but I'm going to remember my covenant and you'll never have to worry about a flood again. The same thing with the nation of Israel. He's allowed them to go through so many difficult experiences in their nationhood. And when we look back historically of their captivities and we bring it more to the current date about Hitler trying to wipe out them as a race, you think about a flood not coming to that culture and people that looked about it was going to destroy every Jew that lived. And you can see Satan's hand in that affair. But the Lord said, I'm not going to allow that to happen. Just like with Noah, this is not going to happen to you. You'll never be completely erased. And so he continues, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. And he continues a beautiful, beautiful part of this promise in verses 16 and 17. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for this work. Have I created the water to destroy? And it sounds like that's, the Lord says, I've created all these things. When they were unfaithful in their covenant relationship with God, God punished them. And he went to varying degrees until finally he took them away in their captivity. And it's almost like, but that's not the end of the story, God is saying. That was a terrible experience. I know I created it. I did it for your instruction, for your enlightenment, for your chastisement. But verse 17 is kind of like the fulfillment of this rainbow. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And I would guess I word eventually or eternally. There were very prosperous weapons against Israel, but the Lord brought them out from them all. It says, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So here we see this rainbow promise to not all future generations. This is a very specific rainbow promise to the nation of Israel. Something that they probably really don't understand a lot of this. They're probably like the world, that maybe they've got some mythology about one day we'll be regathered, and one day there will be an eternal purpose for us within the history of nations. They probably see this through, like Paul would say, through a glass darkly. But we know that it's going to happen. We are confident that this rainbow of promise to the nation of Israel will soon come to pass. And they'll be used to bless all the families of the earth through that great Abrahamic promise. The next passage of Scripture dealing with the rainbows is found in Ezekiel, the first chapter, verses 27 and 28. But I'm going to combine this with a similar passage in Revelation, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 3. Both of them speak about God. They're speaking about Jehovah God. In Revelation, we often talk about is that the throne scene, the place where God administers judgment and justice throughout all the universe. And Ezekiel, like the Revelator, in all of his symbolic languages, goes out of his way to tell us that there's a rainbow about the throne. I'm going to read Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight unto like an emerald. I think that in Ezekiel's vision, he was trying to tell the people, as they were about to be led into captivity, that all the rulers of this earth will have no greater love for you, no greater compassion upon you, no desire to see you blessed as Jehovah does. His rainbow covenant upon them was a mark of favor and blessing as long as they stayed under the umbrella, which was that rainbow offered them. But once they went outside, he was telling them, as you're taken into the various captivities and are ruled upon by other leaders, these despotic leaders are not going to have the rainbow about their throne and their attitude toward you. And we witness this through all of their wanderings, all of their pilgrimages throughout the various nations, and as they're scattering throughout the world empires of this day, and certainly under German authority, when they saw probably the epitome or the climax of the despotism of a ruler who had not a rainbow covenant with them. Likewise, when we come to Revelation, there's a similar reminder to tell us that God's eternal purposes for the church in particular. I think we would think that the book of Revelation is specifically mentioned and written for us, for the body of Christ. So we would think when John the Revelator is trying to tell us, remind us about this rainbow, he's not really thinking about the rainbow covenant with Israel or the rainbow covenant back in Noah's day for all generations. He's trying to classify this as a specific blessing to the church class. And of course, it builds on those previous rainbows. But now for the church, it's just to tell us that the things that are going to happen to the church, as strange as they may appear, you think about our Lord called this group of people, starting with the apostles and going out to this worldwide ministry and gathering this group of people, and you think, wow, what a great purpose. And then the next thing you know, the man of sin comes in and the destruction and the chaos and confusion and obliteration, the church wandering in the wilderness. And he would think, as John was getting ready to tell us about these things, he was trying to tell us in a fashion, if you're thinking of this God of the rainbow, don't lose faith in that rainbow. The church is going to wander for these 1,260 years of persecution. They're going to be killed and tortured and despised, just like our Savior was. But don't lose heart. Don't lose that vision of the rainbow and its connection to the throne. And I think the church, all down through the age, has kept that vision. They've kept these beautiful rainbows, these promises of hope and salvation and deliverance and future purposes in their heart and mind as they've endured the experiences. In Revelation, the 10th chapter, there's one last occurrence we'll talk about of the rainbow in the Scriptures. Revelation 10, 1, 2, I'll start with those verses. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Kind of interesting. About every time you see the rainbow, there's a cloud. Here's the cloud. When other scriptures talk about when our Lord returning with on the clouds. Well, we think about, the trouble and chaos, confusion that's going to be existent then. Since 1874. But also, I think there's also an intention to remember that the rainbow, the Son of Righteousness, creating a rainbow within this cloud experience. But anyway, here we have a rainbow, or the mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had a little book, and his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Verse 5, I like to stress a little bit too. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth. So you can imagine, here we have a picture language, that this mighty angel coming down, and he had one foot planted on the earth, and one in the sea. And I think we have to realize the context of where we find this in Revelation, the 10th chapter. This chapter, actually, Revelation 9 closes with the events of the sixth trumpet. And Revelation 10, then, you would think, well, that's going to open us to the seventh trumpet. But the events of the seventh trumpet don't happen in these verses in chapter 9. They don't begin until the 11th chapter. And they conclude in chapter 11, 15. In chapter 10, that's where we're introduced to the voice of the archangel, or the voice of the angel who sounds that trumpet, that seventh trumpet. And so this is a parenthetical time between the ending of the sixth trumpet and the beginning of the seventh. And I think that helps us define what this sea and the land is. And I think probably we'd think that this is in terms of the time 1799, at the end of the consummation of the 1260 days, or I forgot now what that time period we call that. Anyway, what is that? Time of the end. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's it. The time of the end. So 1799, it brings us to that point. And then this time period between then and when we believe the seventh message began to be sounding in 1874. So it's like, and what happened with that French Revolution? It was, to put that into words about the drama and the fear and the anxiety that caused on a worldwide scale, to see one of the chief nations in association with the papal government falling and crumbling. And the Protestants involved in this too. They had been around for hundreds of years now, and the Protestant Reformation was beginning to take effect and lay hold and make inroads. And now all of a sudden, this anarchy that was taking place, it looked like it was going to destroy all the fabric of society. And I think the Christian church was wondering, what is going on? What's happening here? It looks like the end of everything. And it would look like it was going to spread throughout all the earth. And I think we'll see that's when this mighty angel came and took control and established. He calmed the sea and took control. He had one foot planted on the land and on the sea, kind of saying, okay, it's been unstable. I'm going to stabilize it now for a time, because there's work yet to be done. There's yet a seventh trumpet to be sounded, and its message and its content need to be revealed. We see the events of this little book seem to represent the Bible societies. They began promoting the Word of God and opening up to a society, and this helped stabilize mankind. You know, the church had just experienced this 1260 days of the wilderness wanderings, and the French Revolution brought it all to an end, and it looked like there needed to be some hope of something future. And so we had this angel returning with this rainbow, saying, I'm going to stop this. It's going to come to an end. And for the church, especially, I think this is the promise intended. That they had just witnessed, they'd come out 1,260 years of severe persecution. We start with the Neros and the persecution of the Christians under the Roman government. And it transferred to the papal system. And their unrelenting and unyielding persecution of the church. And he's saying, now, just like it's in Noah's day, just like with Israel, I'm going to stop that, and you're never going to have to worry about that happening again. Never again will there arise this church-state system that's going to persecute you unto death. Now, some may want to think about a future church-state union for a short-lived time, and that could be. But I'm of the opinion, it seems to be, that the Lord is going to stop that from happening. And we won't have to be concerned as a group about a church-state system, at least having that length of time to persecute the church. So the symbol of the rainbow here in this connection between the sixth and the seventh trumpet was an assurance to the church that the papacy would never again rise to ascendancy over the Christian world again. Okay, well, what we've done so far, we've traced some things about the mythology of the Bible, or mythology of the rainbow, and the legends of the rainbow, and we've traced some of the symbolisms mankind uses and has used down through history and continue today to do. We've traced a little bit of what the Bible tells us about the rainbow, its purpose, its intentions, and what it means. And I can hear people say, not so much you, but people in the world who have difficult experiences. And we don't have to look too far. We don't even have to go over to Asia and look at the hundreds of thousands who have lost their lives. And in a way, they're the fortunate ones. It's those who have left behind to witness this devastation and continue living when they've lost so many relatives. I heard one man on the radio saying he lost 49 relatives in this. Dead, gone. And he's left to deal with it. It's going to be a lot harder for him than those who are sleeping in the graves until the resurrection. I can hear them saying, you know, I'm tired of hearing about the promise of the rainbow. I'm tired of hearing it's going to happen. We've heard this since time began. Every civilization's been telling us someday the rainbow is going to find its fulfillment in some better life. Not only people, civilizations tell us this, but these individuals who are struggling saying, where is my personal rainbow? I keep hearing this. I keep hearing God has a plan. I keep hearing that someday it's all going to come through and it's going to be this connection and God is going to make everything right and all of our tears are going to be washed away and all our sorrows are going to be a thing of the past. When is that going to be? You know, you hear things so many times and after a while you just think it's really not going to happen. And so it becomes a myth or a legend or a dream or just a figment of one's imagination. We as Christians perhaps may go through experiences where we're wondering, where is the promise of that expectant rainbow? I've had troubles and trials all of my life. I see them all around me, my friends, my relatives, my neighbors, my co-workers. I see evil and destruction and distress and confusion in the world through all the facets of society, the social, the moral, the political, the religious. It's all worthy for destruction. When's it going to happen? I just don't believe it sometimes. Well, I think it's when we need to start looking for rainbows. Now, sometimes, unless you're really looking for them, you may never see the rainbow. But when you see the conditions that exist, if you see the sun and you see rain, if you look around, you're probably going to find a rainbow if the settings are right. If you look, you'll see it. But sometimes we're just kind of tuned out. We've got more important things to do. We've got destinations to get to, people to see, things to do. What's the use of looking at a rainbow? I had heard a poem read several years ago, and I was struck by it. And I wanted to find out. I looked everywhere for the poem, and all I knew was the opening line, and I thought I could find it. I never could find it. And I wanted to use it in a funeral discourse, and I couldn't find it, so I was unable to do it. But it was sent to me by my dear sister, Becky Carini, just about a month ago. And I'd like to read it because it seems to me to sum up some of the human pathos or the human desire, the frustrations, the angers, the sorrows, the resentment, all the things that we go through when we suffer any kind of experience, especially the tragedy of death and destruction. And I thank Becky for sending this to me. It's entitled Funeral Blues. And you can change the pronouns in here to fit the way you would like it to. It reads like this. Stop all the clocks. Cut off the telephone. Prevent the dog from barking with a juicy bone. silence the pianos, and with muffled drum, bring out the coffin, let the mourners come. Let aeroplanes circle, moaning overhead, scribbling on the sky the message, she is dead. Put crepe bows round the white necks of the public doves. Let the traffic policemen wear black cotton gloves. She was my north, my south, my east and west, my working week and my Sunday. And my Sunday rest, my noon, my midnight, my talk, my song. I thought that love would last forever. I was wrong. The stars are not wanted now. Put out every one. Pack up the moon and dismantle the sun. Pour away the ocean and sweep up the wood. For nothing now can ever come to any good. This was written by a man named W.H. Auden. He died in 1973. And I'm not too sure exactly why he wrote the poem. Some suggest it was in a theatrical play, and he was writing it for the context of the play. It doesn't matter why it was written. But to me, it expresses the heart of grief, the depth of grief and compassion that people who have lost loved ones or many loved ones feel, and expresses the emotion, the angst, the anxiety. And at the same time, you can see the despair. He really is hoping for something better and hoping in the resolution of these things. What depth of despair is found in these words. You think this man needs more than just the hope of the rainbow, the reality of the rainbow. He needs to see not the vision, but the reality. The world needs the reality of the rainbow. Someone, when this poem was written, expressed these words. After hearing them, I said, when I hear these words, I can only pray that I too will feel this type of sorrow one day, for that will mean I have loved. For us as Christians, right now, the only thing we have is the hope of the rainbow. We have the rainbow connection. We have that someday, over the rainbow, there's going to be that end to it, where that golden pot lies. It's going to be reality. It's something where it will be tangible. It won't be this elusive, inescapable thing you can't catch. It'll be that for you. It'll be that for me. Going back to thinking about the fixed nature of the rainbow, and that it's something you have to align yourself. You won't see the rainbow, remember, unless the sun is behind you. And I think about this, that the tragedies that we might face, we're never going to see the rainbow unless we align ourselves with the sun. And not the literal sun, but the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in His beams. When we see that sun supporting us, we're supported by the Scriptures as we look out into the future with the background, support, the foundation of the hope of the Scriptures, it'll give this vision. It'll give us this vision of the beauty of the rainbow. To me, every time I hear the Scriptures talk about the resurrection of the dead, every time I hear about the resurrection of the church, every time I imagine those sleeping saints being gathered together, I see the rainbow. It's a vision. It's a hope. It's a reminder to me that God has everything under control. even though for all outward appearances it appears like he doesn't. But that hope is something that's living. It's a lively hope. And every time you see the hope of the Scriptures, you're looking at a rainbow. You're looking at that rainbow. The other aspect of the rainbow, it's a very personal rainbow. That is, someone else isn't looking at your rainbow. It's your rainbow. And I like the personality, the personal expression of the rainbow. Someday, when we're all raised, when mankind is raised, when the earth begins to enjoy that blessed, glorious to come day, they'll be remembering God and His promises. And it will be their rainbow. It's not going to be a composite rainbow, a group rainbow. I'm here because of the nation of Israel, or I'm here because of my family, or my Christian group, or my denomination, or my fellowship. No, you're going to be there because God made a promise with you that you've put yourself into that position to be in, to be blessed. God loves the world. He loves every individual in the world. Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Every man, woman, and child will be, who come to life, will be, have their own personal rainbow. And it says in Revelation that that glorious heavenly king will come and they'll say, this is my heaven, my earth, this is my kingdom, this is my God. Just like our Lord, when he ascended to heaven, he was going to ascend to his Father and your Father, to his God and to your God. Personally, much of my world right now is pretty dark and dreary and gray, but I'm so thankful that I have the rainbow. Every day, in the midst of the sorrow, it may not be real evident to some, but I see the rainbow. I see it, I believe it, I trust it, I trust the God who gave it. And I'm very thankful that we have the rainbows of hope. So I pray that as you enter into your new year, we know not what awaits us, of course. We can probably be assured the some are not going to be here next year. We can be assured that you're going to go through difficult trials and perplexities and confusions, distress of heart and mind and soul, but there's always the rainbow. One of my favorite hymns of late has become Psalm 17:15, because it reminds me about the rainbow and its future, and of a time when satisfaction will occur, not only for me and for you, but for everyone. Psalm 17:5 says, "Then shall we be satisfied when we awake in thy likeness." Right now, I don't think God is satisfied with what is happening. Jesus, I don't think, is satisfied with the experiences of this world, the experience of the permission of evil, and watching and observing mankind go through it. The psalmist says it correctly, that they'll be satisfied. God will, Jesus will be, you will be, the world will be satisfied when we wake in that resurrection morn.